My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Jesus tells his disciples, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And in another place, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. In a more concrete way, he tells his disciples, when he sends them out to preach the gospel, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one along the road. Lord, you're telling us with these words that the mission, our mission, will not be easy. They will undoubtedly encounter contradictions from within and without. Contradictions, there always will be in life. Does it mean that when our Lord died on the cross for us, it's going to be just one easy walk in the park? And of course, we have to deal with our own, we say, emotional, psychological, background circumstances of the past, of our character, our temperament, all of these within can present as a burden, an obstacle. Why do I have this? Why am I like this? I mean, sometimes it's very sad, but it's very true that you meet up with people who are very skilled and very able in life, and at one turn in their life, they get depressed. And it's a very powerful experience. And it's a reality now that we are, these thanks be to God, getting to know and able to understand. And more than just to solve that issue is to journey with these who suffer something so deeply burdensome as emotional, psychological illnesses that abound in these days. If these are the interior difficulties, there are also the exterior ones, the external ones. Think about the obstacles of people who persecute the faith. Maybe not directly here in our country, but little by little we see real subtle attacks against religion. And we are fortunate here that our churches aren't being torched, vandalized, statues that are being broken or beheaded. Sometimes you think we're back to the pagan era, and it's happening in all places, no? In the U.S. when you talk about religious freedom. And imagine what's happening there. It's scary, no? Or forms of ideology that are now the new idols of so many people who are blinded by their passions to follow. All of these taken as such, we know that our Lord already had forewarned his disciples. It will not be easy. But because I have conquered, because I have merited upon the cross this grace, now you can. Now you will be able to convert all of these realities to your own advantage. This is not for a Christian to think that just because our Lord had died on the cross, then, well, then all the problems can be surmounted, quote unquote, applying spiritual remedies or cliches to them. Because sometimes, if we're going to get, say, a high grade, it really means not praying so many rosaries so that we get a high grade. It's enough to pray probably one rosary, but to dedicate intense time to study. Sometimes. And then when you have given your time to study and you have spare, then maybe you can put in some more rosaries. But sometimes some people feel that the outweighing of spiritual practices will generate the grade. That's why there, sometimes it's the disappointment of some people. I prayed so much and it did not come. And sanctity that the Christian is invited to by our Lord, holiness, is the end goal or the objective of all of this. If our Lord allows trials, if our Lord has warned us of the contradictions that will abound, all of these fall into place so that we can be holier. We can be holier. Because sanctity is not an ideal that we just pull out of the counter and apply. So sometimes they say that the books that sell spiritually, if you have the title on the book, they say, how to get to heaven without even trying. If you find a book like that, I'm sure you'd be curious, what is it all about? It might sell, but you realize that looking at the lives of the saints, looking at the lives of people now who dedicate themselves to God, well, it's parallel to people who excel in their profession. No one has it easy in life, even though apparently it looks easy. Because one way or the other, what we have not invested on will catch up with us, will take a toll on us. And sanctity, like any other ideal, requires effort. But above all, in this case, the soul realizes that it is not its own work, but God's work. One, rather, has to put oneself in the line of the fire of grace. That's the task of the soul, to align itself along the line of grace's fire, the fire of grace, to allow grace to work in one's life. You and I, in our lives, we always see the need for conversion, but very often we don't move far from this ideal. I want to be converted, I want to be better, I want to be good. Because it's not enough to desire to be good or to be better. We must take a step to concretize this desire into action that will bear fruit to constancy in virtue. Otherwise, we will be trapped in the stage of wishful thoughts or fancies. Here's an author, which we will delve into much more later. He writes a book, and when I saw the title, immediately I grabbed it, and it was worth the read because of the title. The title is Deep Conversion, Deep Prayer. So you see the word deep, you say, I want to be converted deeper, I want to pray deeper. So indeed, it's a very, very wonderful book if you can get a hand of it. And the insight, the ideas are so simply said, but profoundly tackled. He says, how does it happen that people who have given up deadly sins and basically do love God at least in some minimal way can yet continue to cling to petty selfishness, even if only in three or four areas? Because, you see, he says that a lot of people move from sin to grace. So, okay, we all have gone through that phase. But from grace to holiness, that's the task of the saints. Very often we remain at that stage, and we fluctuate. We stay within that frontier, sin and grace. Then we fall, sin, grace. But in that usual flux, very few move beyond it. And this is what we want to see in prayer, Lord. And this is what we call the ascetical struggle. How to give my struggle, we can say, more concrete points, or to enrich it so that I don't remain there. I don't remain at this, at the level of desires. And he says, why do they cling especially in matters that concern interpersonal relations and the pleasures of a comfortable lifestyle, despite irregular reception of the sacrament of reconciliation and perhaps a fidelity to annual retreats, like this one? They change little from one decade to another. And indeed, I look at myself, say, I've gone to this, done this, but how come I haven't really changed? And so he offers precisely some guidelines, directives, that will help us to move beyond that and move into what we can call the frontier and the adventure of grace. And Saint Jose Maria himself makes a brief but profound observation about conversion and holiness in the way he says, conversion is a matter of a moment. So we're converted, we realize, and we say, Lord, I'm sorry. And there are many conversions during the day. And if they are genuine conversions, they give way to happiness, peace, not guilt. If they're genuine conversions. And he says, conversion is a matter of a moment. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. And this is the dynamism of sanctification. It's made up of so many conversions. And it is a conversion not only from sin to grace, but from grace to more grace, and that more grace to more grace. That's the real conversion we want. Is this sometimes our experience in our struggle? Maybe because we have reduced our struggle and have only remained within the frontiers of sin. That is, our efforts are only focused on not sinning or falling. And the soul either forgets or neglects to explore the frontiers of grace and discover the adventure of engaging occasions of grace, as opposed to avoiding occasions of sin. No, I should not see this, watch this, listen to this. Those are occasions. So, why not engage occasions of grace and delving into the inventiveness of falling in love rather than just simply avoiding falling out of love? Concretely, how do I assess my present spiritual ascetical life? Am I only in survival mode? Sometimes that's the game mode we are in the spiritual life, survival. No? Just to stay there, just to survive, to make sure I just manage to make it to the next level. So, if I'm lucky, maybe I get an extra life. But in the game of love, it's not about just surviving. As long as I make it to the end, it's about loving more. And so, there has to be some strategy of love, or to put it even more to our times, there has to be a love story. There has to be a story unfolding. What's your story? And it's so nice. It's so beautiful. Even when guiding souls, I say it in many ways when directing souls. What's your story? Tell me about yourself. Tell me about your background. Tell me about your circumstances. And rather than for a soul to just, person to just receive like advice, then we also develop some commonalities together. I understand the person more. Coming from this background, from this. That's why, you know, that's why it's so beautiful to read the lives of the saints. And how many people have become saints because they realize that it's possible. And the temptation is saying, no, I won't be this. But then you realize the background of, you know, one of the saints that I consider her a saint. And although I'm a little hesitant to read some of her books about her, because she's one of those depressed saints. Her name's Dorothy Day. She's really a cultural, social, and spiritual icon, a warrior. But little do people know that she was undergoing a very deep depression because it wasn't diagnosed during her time. But she was depressed to the pits, and living in a high social status and very cultural background and very educated and very irreligious before her conversion, which she also resisted because she was one to feel that unless I'm convinced about something, I will do it. That's also, I mean, you know, that depressed people are not just people who don't do anything. Depressed people are capable of doing wonderful, great things, especially when they enter their what they call their hypermania. It can be either shopping or doing something more productive than shopping. Because when they shop, they start to use someone's credit card, not their own. So but this woman, God led her. She being converted, but prior to her conversion, she was living with a man who was an agnostic, very intellectual person. And when she confided to this man that, well, I'm being drawn to the faith, this man said, well, if you convert, then we end up our relationship. And she decided, against all odds, I will. She converted, and even when she was receiving baptism, there was a strong resistance. She says, I don't think I deserve this. And so she took on the faith, she tried to live everything, and she held to her rosary, praying it every day, going to Mass. And one day, her partner, because they never married, called her and says, Dorothy, I'm devastated. That's why. My partner, I mean, I forgot the name, I was thinking, Rose, has cancer. Can you help me take care of her? And she says, I'll be there. It's powerful, I say. It's like saying, well, that wasn't anything for her. And because the man was weak to stay and see the woman agonizing, she could not take it. That agnostic found a match. And Dorothy took care of that woman until she died. And even before that woman died, that woman was baptized. See the quality of the saints, no? They were not perfect. They were not people unfeeling or impervious to these things. But they had hearts. They were wounded. They had weaknesses. They had faults. They felt what lust was all about. Envy, pride. But for all of these, they never let go of God. That's why we also realize that in the spiritual life, there has to be some form of plan or strategy. As I said, a love story. A story that unfolds that the other day we were seeing, writing with God. And so part of this writing is what is called, in more technical terms, a plan of life. St. Jose Maria would say in the way that supernatural mode of conduct is a truly military tactic. There has to be some strategy. If you look at the way we give into temptation, behind that there has been something crafted, not because the devil is always behind it, but there's some design to it as well, why we give into our weaknesses. And so in the game of love, in the story of love, there has to be some tactic involved, some strategy. And he says, you carry on the war, the daily struggles of your interior life, far from the main walls of your fortress. And this is very important. It's that, let's not bring the battles into our heart. but let's fight the battles outside of it. Because that's why you look at laziness. If we're not doing anything, we bring the battle within. We focus on ourselves, we think about ourselves, we feel bad about ourselves. And because of that bad, that sad, then we look for the glad. I want to release the tension inside. And since we're already in that condition, we don't make any effort to look for how to release the tension. And we look for it in the easiest way possible. And we fall into vice. That's the usual design of vice in our lives. But if we bring the battle outside, far from the heart, so that the enemy will not enter what is intimate in us. That is where the enemy meets you, he says, in your small mortifications, in your customary prayer, your methodical work, your plan of life. And with difficulty will he come close to the easily scaled battlements of your castle. And if he does come, he comes, he arrives exhausted. So let's not imagine fighting the devil hand to hand, because he's an angel, we are human beings. What we have to do is focus. In fact, to put it in a more athletic sense, there are two ways to play a sport, defensive, offensive. Sometimes we're only on the defensive mode. But if we're only on the defensive mode, we have to make a score. We have to make a point. There has to be the offensive also. And if we can, we try to play it in home court advantage. In the home court of God. I mean, somebody, we're always playing it on the opponent's court. And that requires precisely a strategy. Not within the frontiers of sin, but rather aware that we are not doing this battle alone. We are in the communion of saints, people praying for us, people mortifying for us, people keeping us in mind. You know, sometimes it's so beautiful when, with time and age, you hear mothers coming to you. Oh, my daughter, my son, she doesn't go to Mass anymore, doesn't go to confession anymore. Sometimes I shock them and say, it's a waste of time to worry about these things. Because you're old enough to decide. But my daughter and my son, where will they go if they do that? Well, they know, only God knows. But you see the motherly concern. What will happen to my children? And I tell the mothers, you know what you should do? What? Take your daughter to window shopping. What a solution, right? Window shopping. Window shopping, not to shop. At least you don't spend yet. Then have coffee. Have some pastry. Then when you're more or less on equal footing, you say, how are you? Then you ask your daughter, can I ask you a favor? Or you can ask your son. When I'm gone, will you take care of your dad and your siblings? When I'm gone, will you just promise to say a Hail Mary for me every day? That's it. Don't worry about the communion. Don't worry about the Mass. That will come. But at your age, at this stage, win their confidence. Win their support. Show them that they count. Show them that you need them. But if you're the same mother who will tell them, you're not going to Mass, you're not praying the rosary, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. It goes from one ear and out the other ear. Tell them the truth. I need your prayers. I'm already old. I can die anytime soon. Will you take care of your poor father? Will you take care of your wayward brother who's there every day just playing video games? Do me that favor when I'm gone. That sinks in more. I count on you. I know you. There are some things that are not well, but I know I'm not the judge. I'm just telling you, I need you. That's a way to approach the spiritual life. Not always saying everything has to be in place this way. That's good if it can be. They are praying for us in their own way. And sometimes we might feel that we are even putting on a farce. In reality, and this is the better stance of writing our story of love with God. Remember what Saint Isimria says? In the Forge, he says, acting like that in front of God out of love, in order to please Him, when our whole life goes against the grain, how splendid to be God's juggler. Yes, I mean, just making God laugh, doing useless things here. How marvelous it is to play one's part for love, with sacrifice, without any personal satisfaction, just in order to please our Lord. That, indeed, is to live for love. Lord, I want to be your juggler. But even a juggler has a scheme of how I will entertain our Lord. And that scheme, well, each one will have to devise it. But allow me to share with you what this author we have already referred to. He says, it's still necessary and it's helpful to put in a program for our spiritual life. Because progress and fruitfulness, which obviously will require our correspondence to grace, our task is to facilitate grace. Grace has its own way of working. What we have to do is to place the landing strip for grace to be able to land properly into our life. And the greatest and most dangerous enemy of the spiritual progress is our lukewarmness, our mediocrity. So let's put into play certain means. If we realize it, there's still room to consider what he calls the surefire spiritual program. When he gave his talk to the Pentagon, I mean, he was invited, well, not to the Pentagon, rather, he was invited to give a talk because in one of his seminars, there was somebody who happened to be working with the CIA. And after his talk, the guy approached him and said, can you give this talk to my men? Because although you're speaking on spiritual terms, I believe my soldiers also need the same ideas into what they're doing. Imagine, for the warfare, you need these ideas. For the spiritual one, all the more. So what are these? He calls them a series of bees. Letter B, not the bumblebee. So you might ask, how does this deep conversion happen? My track record is poor, extremely poor. God wants to give, but just as you noted, He never forces us against our will. What is going to make to get me moving and to be persevering about it? We all ask ourselves this. Well, he says, first, consider be concerned. That's the first B. Be concerned. Don't take anything casually. If something happens in your spiritual life, be concerned. Address it. Do something about it. Because one of the typical traits, he says, of morally mediocre people is they're feeling a cozy at-homeness with their illness. It's just COVID anyway. Now we're not scared of COVID. So a person sneezes out there, we don't look at the person anymore with an evil eye. You're not wearing a mask. So, but precisely in the spiritual life, we have to start there. Be concerned. Because, he says, healthy things grow. They develop to maturity, to full perfection according to their kind. A rosebud that does not open has something wrong with it. So also an acorn that sprouts no stems, no leaves, will never become a mighty oak. A senior in high school who reads at the sixth grade level is retarded at least as regards accomplishment, if not in talent. We cannot just say, oh, it's all right. No. Be concerned. Second, he says, be determined. Be determined. What has made saints is not because they were special, because they were determined.
As I think it was this, I forget the name of this guy, no? Edison, who said it's 1% genius and 99% effort. It's not something we feel that people are so special, that's why they're saints, or they make it so they make a break in life. No, it's really that.
Be determined. Be determined. Put in all your efforts there. Then he says, be motivated. We have to find at least things, realities that we should motivate us, that are cut out for us. Be committed to meditative and contemplative prayer. This is indispensable, really. If we are concerned, if we are determined and motivated, among them, we have to be really committed to meditative and contemplative prayer. But he also says, be specific. Because if we're not very specific, we don't focus on a particular area to grow in, well, we will never be able to really correct that vice, that fault adequately. And lastly, he says, be persevering. Among the things that can help us to be persevering is to make use of spiritual bookmarks, a journal, a diary, or to just say, well, I will at least once a month make sure I receive spiritual direction and confession. Is it? To pin it or to peg it on our spiritual itinerary. Well, let's ask Our Lady for this so that she may help us to come out with our spiritual recipe. A recipe that will bring out the best in us. Not the perfect, but the best. The best that God, with His grace, one day will bring about the holiness that we have corresponded to in grace. I thank You, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that You have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg Your help in performing them, my Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.